Welcome once again to Good Hope Through Grace. I'm Pastor Jeff Arthur, Sr., the Elizabeth Baptist Church in Bancroft, West Virginia. I would like to draw your attention this evening to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. The book of Matthew, chapter 5, and we're going to be focusing this evening on verses 27 through verse 32. What we're going to be looking at is Jesus' teaching concerning adultery. Jesus' teaching concerning adultery. And what we're going to do is we're going to present from this text three adulteries, three ways that adultery is committed. So we'll give it the title of the three adulteries. Listen as we read the text, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin to teach your word, we pray, O God, that you would help us to rightly divide it. We pray that you would be honored by what is said and done this evening. We pray that you'd use this text to touch hearts. We pray, Lord, that your word would, we know that it will not return void. We pray that you would use it in the way that you intend tonight. And may you receive all the praise, glory, and honor for what is done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our text this evening, Jesus is teaching concerning adultery. As a matter of fact, in the book of Matthew chapter 5, he picks different subjects from the Old Testament Scriptures, different commands, and gives the proper meaning of the Old Testament text. Now, certainly, the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not commit adultery. So what Jesus does is he's giving the full intent of the language. Certainly, he's the lawgiver. He's the one that giveth the Scriptures. And he would be the one that knew what the intent of the language is. So as he's teaching here, and one of the greatest messages that's ever been recorded in this Sermon on the Mount, spoken by our Savior, the Lord Jesus, 2,000 years ago. As he's teaching the text, he's given us what is meant, what's all contained in this idea not to commit adultery. Now, certainly when you think of committing adultery, the only thing that you think of is the act. Well, there's more to it than that, and that's what he reveals in the text. So we're going to entitle, as I said, the message, The Three Adulteries. Of course, the first way you commit adultery, goes without being said, is by the act. When someone gets married, they take a vow of fidelity. Now, we live in a time when marriage vows don't mean a whole lot to people. Part of the marriage vows is, for instance, with regard to the man or the woman, you know, we'll use it with regard to the man. Well, they'll have this woman to be thy wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish till death do us part. That is a marriage vow. These vows, of course, are based on the Scriptures and what the Scripture teaches about marriage. And of course, marriage is indeed to last till death do you part. That's the reason why the vows has that in there. To love and to cherish till death do you part. And that's what the Bible teaches. In the book of Romans chapter 6, in talking about a marriage, here's what the Lord says about it in the book of Romans. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 7. I'll give you the wrong text. In Romans chapter 7, and I'd like for you to notice verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. So So he gives us an example of how the law has dominion. It says, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, that she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though that she be married to another man." Well, of course, the teaching of Romans 7, it gets a little bit deeper than that, but you see the intent of the marriage vow. It is to death do you part, and that's the reason why we say that whenever we get married. It's a vow of fidelity. It's a vow that you're going to be faithful. When someone that is married has relations with someone other than their spouse, and they commit the act of adultery, and certainly the Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's part of the Ten Commandments that the Lord has given us. And the reason why the Lord says that is because that's not good to commit adultery. Families are tore apart from that. Lives are destroyed from that. Children are hurt from that. And it's a broken vow. The Bible says, look at Hebrews 13 and verse 4, that God will judge those that commit adultery. So the first way in this message this evening that adultery is committed is by the act. And we showed how thus far that the marriage vows are sacred vows based on the Scripture. And you are to keep your vow. That's what you covenant to do. That's what you promise to do. And you need to abide by it. When you're at a marriage ceremony, you're calling God as your witness. And you're using His name, so to speak. And you're swearing by His name that you're basically, that you're going to keep these commands, these vows that you're taking that very day. You're calling Him for a witness for that. And He means for you to keep those vows. As I've already said, marriage vows don't mean anything to people. They take them and they don't mean to keep them. They don't intend to keep them. Just wind dressing for a wedding ceremony. It's sad to say. So keep your marriage vow. Don't break it. Now, when you're taking your marriage vow, it's an unconditional covenant that you're making there. There's no ifs. For thy wedded wife, if you do this, and if you do that, and if you don't do this, then I'm going to keep my vow. There's no ifs in the wedding vow. When you take that covenant, you're telling your spouse what you're going to do. Now, certainly, if she takes the vow or he takes the vow, you expect them to keep their vow. But whether they do or not is not what determines whether you keep yours or not. You give your word in a marriage vow. You give your word before Almighty God, and this text teaches that you are to keep that vow. And God takes the taking of vows very, very serious, and especially a marriage vow. One of the things the Bible says about breaking your vows is the Lord doesn't like that. That's something that the Lord doesn't receive any glory in. It's certainly something that the Lord doesn't want you as an individual to do. He wants you to mind Him. He wants you to do what you said you was going to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says this about your vow. It says this. It says, "Be not rash with your mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou art upon earth. Therefore let your words be few. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin." So keep your vow. Honor that. If you said you was going to take that woman to be your spouse till death do you part, you abide by your vow both ways. You abide by it. You took that vow to that person, but mainly you took that vow before God. So the first way you commit adultery is by the act of adultery. And certainly you can see cases in the Scripture where people have committed adultery and the Lord brought judgment on them for them. for it. For instance, one, it was King David. God brought judgment on him, chastening upon him for breaking his covenant, for committing adultery with another man's wife. So you commit it by the act. The second way you commit it, according to Matthew 5, is by the look or by the thought. Of course, the look is what leads to the thought. You know, sin is first committed in the mind before it's committed on the outside. Before you actually commit the act of sin, you have to think sin first. So what Jesus, when He's given the full meaning of thou shalt not commit adultery, He's not just speaking. He's just not speaking of the act. He's also speaking of the thought and the look. It says in verse 28, "But I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So the first way you commit adultery is by the act. The second way is by the thought. And, of course, what incites the thought is the look. The look is always what leads to the thought, and then the thought leads to the act. So what the Lord Jesus is doing in the text is teaching to avoid the look, and then you avoid the thought, and then by so doing, avoid the act. In the book of Psalms, chapter 101 and verse 3, now keep in mind who wrote Psalms 101, verse 3. It says, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." That was King David that wrote that. "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." So we must be careful what we look at. We have televisions and computers and things now today in our homes. And you got to be careful that those things don't become a snare to you. We have a great number of people that are hooked on pornography. And pornography is destroying their family. It's destroying their relationship with the Lord, their fellowship with the Lord. It's destroying their faithfulness to their spouses. It's just tearing their lives apart. It's hurting their children, destroying their families. So we must be careful that we don't set no wicked thing before our eyes. There needs to be controls and limits over what we allow ourselves to look at. Used to be you had to go out in public to view such filth, but now you can have it piped right into your home. Must remind you what you are in your home, what you are behind closed doors is what you are. Our God sees in secret. And what you are in secret is what you are. So you need to have control over what you look at. The computer needs to be, you need to have control over that. And you need to have control over the television. And when you go out in public, you got to make sure that you don't gaze upon someone other than your spouse in a lustful way. And that's what this text is referring to. If you look on a woman to lust after her, then you can commit adultery in the heart. Now, King David, of course, in the Old Testament Scriptures, 2 Samuel chapter 11, he committed adultery. He committed adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. And boy, did he ever grow to regret that particular sin. Boy, you talk about someone that experienced the chastening of the Lord for what he did. He indeed did so. But he heard his name. He heard his testimony. Even after all of these thousands of years, we still talk about David. David was a man after God's own heart. But he fell into the sin of adultery, but that sin was first committed through his eyes. Let me read it to you, 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. "It came to pass in the evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself." And you see, he saw her. Now that could have been an accident. And he could have just turned and looked the other way and went back in the house. And I guarantee you, after he experienced the chastening hand of God, that's what he wished he had done, but he didn't do it. He would have continued to look at her, and it says she was washing herself. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Now here's the second part. He saw her. Now he begins to inquire after who she was. He began to desire her. See, there's always a path to sin, but it always begins first with the look. He saw, he desired her, he inquired who she was, and then verse 4 says, "And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, he lay with her." Now he commits the act of adultery. But I want you to notice where the act began at. What led to the act was the look. There's a pathway to sin that the Scripture reveals. You see it here with regard to David. David saw her, he desired her, and then he took her. You can look back at the sin of Eve in the book of Genesis. And she saw the tree, that it was good for food. She desired it, and then she took it. You can read about Achan in the Scripture. And he desired, he began to want it, and then he took it. So it's always a path, and it always begins with the look. So when people say it doesn't hurt to look, that's not true. That's the first step that leads to the act. But what Jesus wants you to know is that a look of adultery is adultery also. When you view pornography, you're committing adultery. When you view shows that are wicked, you're committing adultery. When you look at a woman to lust after her or a man, you are committing adultery. So my friend, remember this message this evening. Jesus has given the full intent of the language of thou shalt not commit adultery. You not only commit it by the act, you also commit it by the look, the lustful look. So you must keep that under control. You must have control over what you look at. And you must not take the second look when you behold someone that you're drawn towards, for instance. It's sad the way that people dress, especially women, the way they dress. Many times they do so to draw attention to themselves, and then men will look, and they'll look and they'll lust. And, well, Jesus wants you to know that look is a sin. If it's not your spouse, it's adultery. And that works both ways. Don't get me wrong. That works both ways. For a woman look at a man to lust after him in her heart is adultery also. So remember, the message is entitled The Three Adulteries. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount. The first way is, of course, by the act. How's the act begin? It begins with the look, and then the thought, and then you have the act. It's all desire and you take. That's how it works. And that's why we need to be careful what we look at. Very careful what we look at. We want to stay close to the Lord. We need to make the covenant. Psalms 101:3 says, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." Now again, who does it hurt? Well, it hurts the home. It hurts children. You can ruin your name. I mean, you think it all have all you have to lose. One of the things that temptation does is it blinds you to the consequences. There are consequences to adultery. You can ruin your name. You can ruin your family. And you can ruin your Christian testimony. And worst of all, you can bring reproach upon the name of your Lord because you represent Him when you say it. Let's move now to the third way that adultery is committed in this text. It mentions a total of three ways, but let's go ahead and get the third way. It says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Of course, divorce is rampant in our land today, and one reason why that is people don't consider the vows sacred. They don't plan on adhering to them. They make their vows, but really they don't plan on keeping what they say, keeping their promise. It don't mean much to them. But let me go ahead and read the rest of this. "But I say that whosoever shall put away his wife..." Now when it says to put her away, it's referring to divorce her. I mean, you made a vow, till death do you part. But then it's referring to putting her away, or vice versa, in a divorce situation. "Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication..." Now there is an exception in the text, and what's sometimes difficult, what does he mean by saving for the cause of fornication? Let's read on. But whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now this is something that's almost lost today. You hear very little preaching with regard to divorcing your spouse and then marrying to another. Remember, Romans chapter 7 taught that the law has dominion, the vow has dominion as long as you live. So the vow is till death do you part. Well, this would forbid remarriage. If your husband or if you put away your husband, if you put away your wife, if you divorce them, then you remarry, then according to this text, you commit adultery. Now, one of the things that we need to look at is what's meant by the exception. What's meant by the exception? Except it be for fornication. Now, there's two views of this, and I'll just give them both to you. And you can think about it and wrestle with it and determine what you think it should be. Now, one idea is except it be for fornication, and it's talking about adultery. That if your spouse commits adultery, then she has broke the vow that she took or he took, and then you are free to remarry because of the adultery. Now, most don't teach that you have to commit, that you have to get a divorce. Sometimes people make mistakes and a spouse chooses to forgive, and I've seen that work out many times. They stay together and the Lord grants forgiveness, and their family stays together, and children kept intact. And I think it's the best thing to do if a person's repentant. But there's other situations where a person commits fornication or commits adultery, which is the main way people view the word fornication in the text is adultery. There's cases where the person does not want to reconcile. They want to continue on. They run off with another man or woman, and they don't want anything more to do with the marriage. Then, in that case, many teach that this word that this would give them a right to remarry. The other view to it is that it uses the word fornication instead of the word adultery. The word adultery is available in the text, and that the fornication here is talking about like Joseph was going to put away Mary when she became with child. At first, he didn't realize that it was a virgin, that Jesus would be virgin born. Didn't realize that. So it appeared that Mary committed fornication. One of the things the Pharisees said to Jesus one occasion, "We be not a fornication." Well, that's why the virgin, realizing the virgin birth is so important. But at that time, Joseph didn't know that. He thought perhaps Mary had committed fornication. If you'll remember, he was going to put her away privately. And there's another group that think that that's what it's referring to, fornication before they came together, because a Jewish betrothal was as binding as marriage. Well, those that hold to that view hold to the permanence view of marriage, that the only cause for remarriage is if the spouse is dead. I think that's the best way to go with the text. Now, there's some good men that hold to other views with regard to that, and we don't fight over such things as that. But either way you look at it, this limits the number of remarriages. And I'm telling you, in most cases, it's not for adultery that someone remarries. They just remarry. And this text teaches that the third way adultery is committed is by unlawful, and we'll call it that, an unlawful remarriage. So those are three ways that adultery is committed: by the act, the physical act of going and being with someone other than your spouse, by the thought. Of course, that's what leads to the act, is the thought and the look. So both of those go together. You commit adultery not only by the act, but also by the look. And then third of all, by the remarriage. And then I'll leave you to fight with, except it be for fornication. But even if it does grant a remarriage for the cause of adultery, that still, I want you to see, limits very much the remarrying, because that marriage vow is binding, and that vow is unto death. Now, if we're going to change the marriage vows, then you need to change them. But right now, the marriage vows that I do, and most preachers I hear of do, is to have and hold from this day forward, for better for worse, for richer for poorer, till death do us part. You see, there's no ifs in the marriage vows. So, there's a lot of Christians that remarry today. Don't think a thing about remarrying. They might have been married twice and remarried. They don't view that as adultery. So, this text teaches that it is. And remember who's preaching this sermon. This is not Jeff's sermon. I'm just teaching you what Jesus said in the text. Here's what it says. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. And the only exception in the text is except it be or saving for the cause of fornication. So I'll let you wrestle with that a little bit. It's a difficult text, but it does limit. Here's what I want you to see in this broadcast. It does limit the remarriage in the text. Well, those are three ways that it's done. Now, Jesus also issues a warning in this particular text. It says, if your right hand offend thee, right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. It would be more profitable for thee to lose a member than your whole body should be cast into hell. The idea of it is it shows you the severity of it. Many times people take the position, well, I'd get saved, but I can't give up adultery, or I can't give up fornication, or I can't give up this sin or that sin. Folks, what he's showing you is that there's no sin that's worth an eternity in hell. And the word hell that Jesus used is the Greek word Gehenna. It's eternal, everlasting hell is what it's referring to. So there's no sexual immorality. There's no woman, there's no man that is worth that. So what was the message entitled this evening? It was entitled The Three Adulteries. And what I've done is showed you from the text three ways that it's committed, so that we as God's people would seek to stay away from these ways. You commit it by the act. Secondly, you also commit it by the look. And the look leads to the act, and you can see that in the case of King David. Well, you also commit it by the remarriage, by making an unlawful remarriage. That's what he tells you in the text. So those are the three adulteries. May we bring glory, honor, and praise to the name of our God as we seek to, because we are saved, obey His Word and model to the world a godly marriage. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for listening.